proclamation over land and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wonder home. Whosoever will may come.
Amen. You may be seated. And before I preach this morning, I was looking in my hymnal when we got here this morning for a hymn that we have in other hymnals, The Haven of Rest, which speaks about basically in the storms of life, there's a place that God keeps us sheltered. It's what Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I couldn't find it. It's not in this hymnal. But this hymn that I'm going to sing this morning before I preach, it also applies to that idea, and really the message I'm going to preach this morning is the fact that God is in control of it. That as a believer, we can rejoice because God is meeting our needs. He's providing for us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's helping us. And see if you hear that in the words I sing this morning as I sing Singing I Go. Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares. Fear not, I hear him sing. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love, and never slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. For Jesus has lifted my load. Amen. We praise the Lord that he has lifted our load. He takes care of us, doesn't he? All right, we'll dismiss you guys to head to your class. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, the rest of us can stay here, open our Bibles. Well, actually, you'll have to open your Bibles as we get to the text this morning. The first one is going to be Daniel chapter 4, if you want to turn to that. We're going to have a topical message this morning. This is not normally what we do. Normally we have a text that is our main passage that we're going to look at. But today, with everything going on, the Lord put on my heart to preach a topical message and about these uncertain days. And have you noticed that? Have you noticed that we're living in uncertain days? As I thought about this message, I wrote it on, it was Friday morning, so it's the first day of Brexit and everything's taking place. And uncertain was what I was thinking about, because I want to preach on this morning, the certainty in uncertainty. But that uncertain word, did you notice it's come out? If you've been on the news at all, I listened to this speech made by the First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, as she just related the things taking place, and of course her desire as Scottish voters voted to remain, where overall Britain voted to come out, that how that's going to play out and the things that they're going to consider now. But she used that word, uncertain, when she was speaking about it. Because Brexit has happened. You look at the markets, and the world markets, although Britain is not the biggest piece of the puzzle when it comes to the world markets, but even the world markets are reacting to what's taking place with Brexit. Individuals are having to reevaluate their investments. You know, what they're going to put money into, what they're going to take money out of, how that's going to play out, and whether they should just ride it, or if things are going to get bad in the markets. And so they're looking at that. Businesses are looking at, you know, should we put investments in the United Kingdom? How's that going to work out? Should we pull out our businesses out? You know, and there's going to be decisions that businesses are making right now. Our government is, again, getting shook up as Prime Minister David Cameron announced his resignation, that's going to take place in October. And there's going to be a vote, again, about who should be the next prime minister and how that's going to take place. And as they're going through this, Britain is going to seek to unite. I thought, and I should have listened to it. I didn't have a chance to listen to David Cameron's speech about Brexit, but I imagine he said in there, you know, that it's time for Britain to pull together and to come together. The decision's been made, and we've got to unite. But on the other hand, you have Scotland and Nicola Sturgeon and the SNP and referendum people that wanted Scotland's independence, and that's going to take, you know, part in all the things taking place. And on top of that, in the United States, we have an election year. So we've got Donald Trump, and we've got Hillary Clinton, and we've got the presidential nomination. There's a lot of fear in a lot of people's hearts. Oh, who's going to be the president of the United States? How's that going to work out in world politics? And on top of that, and that's just some things that we could mention this morning, on top of that, you have ISIS and all that taking place, and you've got terrorism, you've got the war in Syria, and all the Syrian refugees and the refugee crisis, you've got Russia trying to take more liberties in the world system and trying to get more power. You got China in the South China Sea trying to establish themselves there and take control there. And there's just other things that we can list, isn't there? And as you look at that, I'm not trying this morning to burden us with what's taking place, but the reality is, if you're on the news and you're thinking about it, if you're not burdened about it, there are a lot of people that are. There are a lot of people that are looking at what's taking place around them, and they say life is so uncertain right now. Nothing is the same. Everything's changing. What do we do about that? And again, that's just some of the things that are taking place. But you know, as I mentioned the title already of my message, there is one who is certain in days of uncertainty. And specifically with regard to everything, there's a God that is in complete control when we feel like it's just kind of chaos. I went on a ride at Disney World when our family was back in the States, and it's called Mount Everest, and it's quite an amazing roller coaster. They basically built this fake mountain that's quite large, and you go up the hill, and I did it early in the morning. I kind of had a cold. I hadn't had breakfast. I didn't get sick. Don't worry about that. But probably not the best time to do this, but I'm on my way up the hill. You come around a turn at the top, and all of a sudden, in front of you, the tracks are out. They're split wide open, and you're looking at that thinking, oh, that's interesting. Now what's going to happen? Well, what happens is the coaster just, like, they hit the release, and it just drops backwards. And as it's going backwards, it's going around all these twists and turns. But the problem is, you've dropped into the heart of the mountain, it's completely black, which isn't my favorite thing. I'll take any roller coaster I can see, but I don't like the idea of not being able to see. And as you're going, it's just tossing and turning every way. And I know I had my eyes closed, and I know I was praying, Lord, just give me grace to get through this thing. You know, get through it, get out of it. But was my life ever in danger? No. Because there are these tracks that make that coaster very secure. That even in that chaos, can I say it's controlled chaos? So that there is certainty even in what I feel is very uncertain. What I want to do this morning as we come to the Word of God is to remind us of something that is very certain, the one who is certain, the God that's in control, even when it seems like we look around and say it's out of control. And so let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word this morning about this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're the God who is the rock. You're solid. And Father, it's our desire this morning as believers. We can get into this thing too and get concerned and get worried and get anxious. But Father, I pray, remind us this morning that there's a God that is in control, has always been in control, will always be in control, even though you allow some things that make us feel as if there's chaos around us. And so I pray the Spirit of God would help me as I speak. Help us, please, as we listen. Guard this time from distraction. May Satan in no way hinder this meeting. May the Spirit of God have every liberty to speak to every heart and any heart about eternal truth today as we consider your word. God, may you be glorified. And I pray that you'd help us, please. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do is kind of like going to the sea to get a sample of salt water. There's plenty of it. And this morning, as we look at this idea of the sovereignty of God, or the fact that God's in control, really, you could open up this book, almost, I would say, any page in this book, and what you'll find is that God's in control. And so, these are just samples. There's no way that we could cover every example of this morning, but I have chosen some very clear examples of God's sovereignty and the fact that he's in control when men feel like they are in control or when we feel like men are in control. All right, so the first one is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king who tried to steal God's glory. He's a very proud man. He's been given a position of power by God because Nebuchadnezzar is leading in Babylon. Babylon is in power because Israel was disobedient. And because of Israel's disobedience, God brought this wicked, heathen nation to take over Israel and to take them into a period of exile or bondage. And so he's there because God's allowed it because of chastening his people. But that's the position that this man holds. But as king, he's a very proud man. And God gives him a dream. And in this dream, there's a tree, and the tree is a beautiful tree, and it has all these benefits that it gives to the things around it. But then the tree is cut down. And then and this dream takes place. And Nebuchadnezzar looked at the dream and thought, I don't know what that means. He got Daniel, who is known for his ability to tell secrets about dreams. He was God's servant there in this kingdom. And Daniel explained the dream. Daniel told him what it was about. And what he said, King, that tree is you. And if you don't humble yourself and repent of your sin, your tree is going to be cut down for time. And then it's going to be restored. But if there's going to be a seven-year judgment that God's going to bring to you. And so Daniel, in bringing this to the king, he says to the king in Daniel 4, verse 27, if you're looking at your scripture passage there, it says, Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's saying, King, this is bad. This is God's judgment against you, but I'm going to plead with you, King. Get right with God. Deal with your sin so that you can have God's blessing instead of God's judgment. Now, what if you were that king? You're the one that has the position and the authority that God's given to you, and you're very strong as a king, and God comes to you and says, look, you're getting proud, and deal with that sin, because if you don't deal with that sin, there's judgment coming. How would you respond? If you're wise, you look at that and say, you know what? I need to change my ways. I need to deal with my sin. Why? Because God has let me know ahead of time exactly what's going to take place. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man or a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A wise person can look down the road and say, you know what, that's dangerous. You know, that's coming, and I see that, and I'm going to make preparations for that now because I know that's in my future. The wise man sees that, but the simple pass on and are punished. I mean, they just keep walking down that road, walking down that road, walking down that road until it's too late and they're in trouble. It's kind of like you're driving along and you see the bridge is out. If the bridge is out, the wise person stops. So he doesn't try to tempt fate by getting any closer to the danger that's there. And so he deals with it. You know, there's a lot of people that they hear about heaven, they hear about hell, they hear about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for them, that he paid the price for their sin, and they just want to keep going. They don't want to stop in life and really think about it. They don't want to become too contemplative. I mean, it's not really a fun thing to think about death. It's not certainly a fun thing to think about hell. But you know, the wise person looks at that and says, you know what, I'm a sinner. The punishment for sin is death. But Jesus Christ lovingly paid the price for my sin when he died on the cross for me, and I can be saved, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so in a sense, everybody's like Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody has had that warning given to them by God saying, look, this is what the future holds. And so God does that. And so God did that with Nebuchadnezzar. God came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, here's the problem. If you continue on, there's punishment. But he didn't respond. Nebuchadnezzar went on. He's punished. But when he comes to himself, he makes a declaration that is what we want to look at. Okay, it's what God says Nebuchadnezzar says about why God allowed him to go through this punishment. Here it is. Daniel 4:17. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, why did you... And by the way, what his punishment was, he got down on his hands and knees, he ate grass like an ox, his hair grew long, his claws grew out like an eagle's, the Bible said. He was basically an insane man for 7 years. And he says the reason God allowed this is so that everybody would know that God is in control. That I'm not in this position of power because of my ability or my wisdom. It's that God has put me there. Daniel 4:25, if you still have it there in front of you, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Do you see it in the text? God's in control. It's not, well, we had an election, and that's who was chosen. It's not that, well, that's the best fighter Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he got there by his determination. No, we know from Scripture here that God put him there in that position of authority. He sets over it even the basest of men. Daniel 4:32 again repeats that. And then it says at the end of that verse, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, there's a lot of people like Nebuchadnezzar. They think they're in control of their life. They feel like, I mean, their life is all about them. It's about what they've achieved. It's about what they can do. It's about what they've done. And it's all about they're in control. But you know, a lot of times what God will do to help somebody like that to come to himself, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, is knock out the thing that they feel so secure. Why? So that they come to understanding, you know what, God's in control. God's the authority. God's the one that's the ruler. God's the one that puts people up and takes people down. And so we can see that example of the certainty and uncertainty. People could have said, well, what's taking place? But God was in control there at that time. Pilate is the second person we want to look at this morning. Pilate was God's governor who allowed Jesus to be killed. That's a lot of power, isn't it? A lot of authority that he had. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Remember the story that the disciple that one of the 12 that went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The soldiers have come. They've taken Jesus away. Jesus has gone to different courts, but he's before Pilate. And Pilate's the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate basically says to Jesus, he says, don't you know that I have the power to let you go or I have the power to kill you? And this is what the Lord responds with in John 19, if you want to turn there, John chapter 19 and verses 10 and 11. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know, look, I've got the power to set you free, or I've got the power to put you on the cross and crucify you. And what is the response of the Lord? It's not this, I'm sorry, I didn't realize how much power you had, how much authority you had, and a response of fear. What did he say? He said, thou couldest have no power at all over me except it were given thee from above. He said, the only reason that you have the ability to impact my life at all is because God has given you that authority. Do you see it in the text? So, we look at life and we think, ah, oh, why is this coming into my life? Why, you know, it's so hard. Why is this and you know, this person and this person and this person doing this? It affects my life. But you know what? If we had the perspective of our Lord, we'd say, you know, that's only coming into my life because God's allowed it. It's not that God wanted it. Did God want his son, in this sense, think about it in this sense, to suffer and to have the sin of the world put on him and to be in pain? He didn't want that, but he allowed that for his glory and for the salvation of us. Do you see it? There might be something that God allows into our life, and I say, why did God allow that? But you know, God is all wise. God's knowledge is vastly beyond my knowledge. I may never know in this life why something took place, but you know, God's all wise. I preached a message when I was in college about the sovereignty of God, and I started with an illustration of a pastor that lost his family in a car wreck. I mean, this man was serving God, 26 years old, lost his wife and three kids in a car wreck. And I just started with that, and I preached the message, and at the end I said, you know, that man was my dad. And if it wasn't for that accident, I wouldn't be here. The only reason that I stand here in this pulpit today preaching the Word of God is because God allowed my dad to have a car wreck some 40 years ago where he lost his whole family. So that's pretty significant. Why did it happen? Well, I don't know, but God's in control. My dad didn't get bitter against God. My dad didn't curse God. My dad honored God. And I've told people that are hurting. I used that 2 days ago as I was talking to a lady that her mom died when she was 8. Well, my wife's mom died when she was 5. You know, but I told her about my dad, and I said, look, my dad has had many opportunities to let people know God can give you grace to go through that because that's exactly what God did for me. He met my needs. You know, God is over this whole thing. You think about Job. I mean, Job's a perfect example, isn't it? The only way, and it was satanic what took place in the attack against Job, but the only way it took place was through the allowance of God. Satan, in Job chapter 1, verse 9, answered the Lord, said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Why had Job had such a blessed life? Answer, if Satan is speaking forth the truth, which he does sometimes for his own purposes, it's because God protected him. It's because God blessed him. It's because Satan knew Job's off limits. There's nothing that he could do. So he says that to God, and God says, all right. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And God knew that Job, by his grace and the righteousness of his servant, was going to be faithful even when Job lost everything. And God allowed it. And you can look at that and say, God's not fair. You know what? God is so beyond us. What did he say to Job when he came to Job? He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? And Job said, he repented in dust and ashes. Basically, who is he to stand before a holy, all-wise God? And God is in control. You know, again, we can get upset at life and say, God, why is this taking place in my life? You know, we can trust God meant it unto good. Romans 8, All things work together for good to them that love God. God's not allowed anything into our life that isn't for our benefit if we don't get bitter, but we get better by it, if we respond correctly to it. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul looked at the difficulties of his life, and Paul's a great study because the book of Philippians, the theme of the book is joy, but it's written from prison. But Paul just knew the grace of God. And God's grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he went to the cross confident that God was in control. How confident are you facing that trial in your life that you look at and say, but it's out of control. I don't know why it's there, but it is God in control? And the answer is yes, he is in control. We have another example, and it's Proverbs 21, if you want to look up the verse. Proverbs chapter 21, the book right after Psalms. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Because we could look at Pilate, and we could say this, well, okay, God, thou hast no power at all over me, except it were given me from above. So Pilate had that God-given power and God-given restraint. But what about all these other kings? But the Bible says, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. King's heart's in the hand of the Lord. God's not, again, he's not up in heaven worried about Brexit. He's not worried about the elections in the United States. He's not worried about the election that's going to take place here because of Brexit, how that's going to work out. You got Boris Johnson and, again, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Nigel Farage, or others that might come into authority. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He just directs it according to his perfect plan. Do you know about Cruachan Power Station in Scotland that it's called the Hollow Mountain? It's a mountain that they've hollowed out. There's a lock up above it and towards the top of the mountain, and there's a lock down below it. And they take the water from the upper lock. It runs through the Hollow Mountain. My kids and my wife have actually gone in and toured it. But that water comes through. It turns these massive turbines, and it generates power. And then they take and they pump that water back up with the extra power that they generate that day. They take and they pump the water back up into fill that reservoir again to make it come down and generate more power. It's amazing. But they found a way to harness the power of water. Water is powerful. I saw in the States they're having massive flooding, and you see cars floating away. You see a house on fire that's floating. And I mean, water is a very powerful thing. And you could look at somebody in authority and say, but they have so much power. Yes, but it's controlled by God. It's never going to do something that God doesn't intend it to do. Believers, there were a lot of believers that were actually praying that Brexit would take place and that Britain would come out of the European Union because the positions that the European Union has are contrary to Christian values. And so they desired that. But say Brexit hadn't happened. Is God not in control? And do we walk around with sad faces saying, oh, we're part of the European Union? Or what if we lived in Europe and that's our government? Or what if we lived in another government? Say, I don't know what your thoughts are about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, but they become your president. And there's going to be a lot of believers in the United States that are really struggling with that and upset about that. But the thing is, God's in control. There's many believers that they're more burdened about politics than they are about souls. They're more concerned about how everything's working out rather than the fact that, look, there's people that are dying and going to hell. They need Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ loved them so much. He died for them, and he can set them free. But they're more involved in politics than they are involved in the ministry of the gospel. And shame on Christians. Because we of all people ought to be able to look at it and say, you know what, whatever the government is, that's no excuse for not being what we ought to be for God, because there's been plenty of times where there's been governments contrary to Christ, but Christianity has thrived. Look at China as an example. Look at Burma as an example. I mean, there's these nations that have oppressive governments, but Christianity is thriving. We're not dependent today upon a good government that pats us on the back as believers and says, hey, that's great. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not what we need. We just need to get back and go, hey, God's in control. Whether it's Brexit or whether it's a new government that's going to form because of this, it doesn't matter. God's in control. In fact, Paul said, all human authority is put there by God. Romans 13:1, he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's a pretty clear statement. Somebody could say, well, Donald Trump. We're going to say Donald Trump becomes a president. And a lot of Christians, again, are concerned about the values of Donald Trump. And Americans are concerned because of his values. And Britain's concerned about his values. But, man, let's put Donald Trump in there. Let every soul, if he becomes president in the United States, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, in that case, Donald Trump. For there is no power, Donald Trump, but of God, the powers, Donald Trump, that be are ordained of God. You ever got a present you didn't really like from somebody that you love? You know, somebody loves you and they give you a present you don't like. You don't go, oh, this is rubbish. Well, if you have any heart for that person at all, you don't look at it and go, oh, this is rubbish, this is junk. And you can say, well, I'm just talking about that. But when you say that about that present, who does it reflect upon and who does it hurt? The person that gave it. You know, when we as believers look at who God's given to us as authorities, maybe as children, as parents, or parents to bosses, or, you know, I mean, whatever human authority God's given to us, when we look at that and go grumble, 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 complain, complain, and complain, who are we complaining against? The gift or the giver? The giver. Every single authority that's come into our life has been put there by God. And so Paul says, look, it's there by God. So if you resist them, you're resisting the commands of God. Verse 2 of that passage, Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Do you know, in every human heart, I think there's a bit of a rebel. If you want to test this, just let someone tell you what to wear, you know, or tell you what to do. I mean, it's maybe a guy thing. Someone tells you to do it a certain way. Your tendency is to want to do it the opposite way just to prove that you can do it the other way, right? That's there. But when God says, look, this is a responsibility that I've given to you, our response is, but I don't like it. I don't like it is never an excuse for not obeying authority that God's put in our life. And so God says, submit. If you don't submit, you're resisting God. And if you resist, you get judgment. Verse 2, it says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or judgment. You want to resist the authority? Okay, but it's judgment. Remember back in the day when the farmers would plow the fields, back in Bible days, they had an oxen that would be pulling the plow. And as they're behind that oxen, they'd have a long stick. It's called a goad or a prick. And it was sharp on the end. And what they would do if that oxen wasn't going, I mean, they'd poke him, you know. And that oxen, if he's smart, he's going to do what they want him to do. But if he's going to be a foolish oxen, he stiffens his neck, he resists. And what happens? Poke, 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 poke. It's called, the Bible calls that kicking against the pricks. It's what God said to Paul when he came to Paul. Paul wasn't a believer. Paul hated Christ. He was anti-Christ. His name was Saul. He hated God. But when he came to the light, the Lord said to him, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul, don't you feel like you're just resisting, resisting, getting poked, getting poked, getting poked? Stop resisting and you'll stop getting poked. Life's difficult right now, but it's because you're resisting. What happened? He got saved. And can I say, Paul's a great testimony to the fact that anybody can get saved because he's the human author of the majority of the New Testament. Most of the scripture that we have from the time of Christ up to the first century, it's written by the Apostle Paul, who hated God until he submitted to God. You know, it's like a calf that hasn't learned to stay away from the electric fence. Keeps reaching over, until finally it submits and goes, oh, you know, I don't do that because I'm resisting. You know, when our life gets uncomfortable and burdensome, we think, ah, you know, this is so tough. We need to stop and think, you know, am I resisting God? Is it because I'm pushing against God? God's saying, look, you need to do this. This is the right thing. You've had plenty of instruction about it from the Word of God. It's time to obey. It's time to obey. It's time to obey. If we resist, it's uncomfortable. If we resist, it's hurtful. So what do? By God's grace, we submit. And the last thing with regard to what Paul says here, the ones who ought to fear government are those who are lawbreakers. Verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Paul wrote that in the days of the oppressive Roman government. He's not writing it in days of great Christian liberty and great freedom. He's saying, look, those powers, those authorities are God-given. Don't resist. And so a natural question would be, is there any time where, as a believer, I ought to disobey human authority? And the answer is yes, but it's only one exception. It's when that human authority tells you to do something that makes you sin against God, if you obey. God said, Jesus said to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? But when the early church started preaching that message, there were people that came and said, stop preaching in the name of Christ. The chief priests and the scribes said that to the men of God. And the response of those godly men was this. They answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So he's not saying, we can disobey authority whenever we want. But when it's a question of, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey men? I obey God. I'll give you another example. Daniel, when it was commanded that nobody could ask anything of anybody other than the king for that month or whatever it was. Daniel, when he heard that writing had been signed by the king saying a decree, you can't bow down to anybody else or ask anybody else for anything. He goes to God. He opens his window as he had aforetime. Three times a day, he kneeled on his knees and prayed. And that, by the way, that law was written by men who sought to trap Daniel. You know, that's the way it may become coming for believers, that there's going to be laws put into place for the specific idea of trapping believers. It's coming. And at that point, we obey God rather than men. It's like the three Hebrew children. Bow down to the idol. They said, no, we're not going to bow down to the idol. We're going to get cast in the fire. No, we're not going to bow down to the idol. They get cast in the fire, but God walked with them there, and they came out of it. But they obeyed God rather than men. But that does not mean this morning that if you don't like paying taxes, you can say, oh, I'm not going to pay my taxes. Because that's not what the Bible says. Jesus paid his taxes. We can't disobey civil law just because we look at it and say, but I don't like that. No, that's not it. God said, submit because it's God's authority. Unless, the only exception, if they ask you to sin. Let's just look quickly at two more examples. And these are shorter ones. But the first one is the world. The world system. And this is where we get to Psalm 2. The world will never win against the will of God. The world will never succeed. Because you could say, okay, well, they're under God. But what if they rebel against God? What if they say to God, God, I don't, they realize suddenly that they're working for God. And they say, I don't want that. They're going to try to cast God away. Well, we've read it already. But Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What the Word of God say is God's in control. Men say, cast off. And we're living in a day, by the way, where God is hated. God is despised. There are many in authority that desire to get God out of our country. I even heard this. What is it? Religious education. R-E has been changed to R-M-E. Have you heard this? Religious moral education. Do you see what they're doing? They're trying to get God out of even religious education. How crazy is that? They're trying to just say, oh, it's just good morals. It's just good morals. Wait, religious moral education. But you know, can the world succeed in casting out God's restraint? They can't. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. We're studying Revelation on Thursday nights. And what we just looked at last Thursday is that in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, in the last days, that God is going to control the temple, but the area outside the temple for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be controlled by the Gentiles. What do we see taking place right now, 2,000 years later, in that place, when God said it 2,000 years earlier? We see a battle for that ground. But the Word of God in Revelation chapter 10, and speaking about that, because you could think, see, the world's winning. They've rebelled. They've succeeded in grabbing hold of this area. Well, listen to what the Word of God says. Chapter 11, verse 2. But the court that's without the temple, leave out. Don't measure it, because it's not God's property, okay? Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 3.5 years, one half of the tribulation period. But did you notice it's given unto them? They didn't somehow take it from God. No, it's given unto them. Because that's part of God's judgment that's taking place. But even in that, in the chaos of the beast and the false prophet and Satan and his power on earth in the last days, God's still in control. He's still maintaining that position of authority. The last one I want to look at, again, it's brief. But it's this, and we'll look at it tonight when we study the book of John, because it's the scripture that we'll begin with tonight. But I want to point out that Jesus laid down his life. He didn't have it taken from him. There's some people that say, well, Jesus died. How did he die? Well, these soldiers took Jesus, and they were strong soldiers, and they bound Jesus and spit on him, punched him, put the thorns on him, and they were greater than Jesus. And so Jesus didn't die because God, that was God's plan, or that's what God wanted to do. It just happened because this rebellion took place and he was killed. Well, the Word of God is exceptionally clear with regard to what actually took place. That's John 10:18. He's speaking about his life. Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why did Jesus die? Because he gave his life. It's like this. I arm wrestle my kids. We don't do this all the time. It's not a regular occurrence in our house, but when my niece was here, for some reason, the kids were doing some arm wrestling. And thankfully, right now, I'm still stronger. And so, as I arm wrestle the kids, I have the power to be able to put my hand down. I have it. But if, out of concern, say for love for them and for their, they don't want to, you know, them to feel like they're too weak or something. Say I just say, okay, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not saying this out loud, but I let them win. If I let them win, is it because they have greater power? Not right now. Maybe someday, but not now. It's because I laid it down. See, the thing is, with Jesus Christ going to the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have just said death, and everybody would have fallen down dead. I mean, he's the God that spoke the world into existence. He has amazing power. The only way that he went to the cross is because he laid it down. Now, think about this. I would lay my arm down out of love for my kids. Jesus Christ laid his life down because he loves you. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He allowed himself to be put on a cross of shame and suffering and separation from God because of his love. But it was not this. Satan at the cross, I think this is the way Satan felt, and I think Satan will feel the same way in the tribulation period. He feels like he won. Finally, he's succeeded. I mean, who put in the heart of Judas to betray Christ? Satan did. And so Satan is cheering all the way to the cross. Yes, he's dead. Yes, he's dead. And then he puts those guards about the tomb, and he thinks, yes, he's dead. He's in that grave. But he rose from the dead. He was victorious. It was very short-lived, 3 days. And when in the passage, we're studying it in Revelation, the prophets, preachers, are going to die. They're going to be dead for 3 days. And I think Satan's going to rejoice again and think, I won a great victory. I did it. I'm a winner. But he's a loser. And it's only because God loved the world that he laid down his life. Do you see it this morning? God's in control. We don't have to, as believers, we don't have to stop this morning and say, oh, I'm so anxious about my life. There's just all these things taking place and, you know, it's just out of control. No, it's not. No, it's not. What's out of control is our faith. When we look at the Word of God, we go, God's in control. Does that mean it's going to be perfect? Does that mean I'm going to like it? Does that mean it's going to be a lot of fun? Not necessarily, but I can always look at it and say, you know, God's in control of this. If God's in control of this, He's going to give me grace to go through it. He's going to be with me as I go through it. I'm not worried because it's God's plan, and I don't have to be anxious. And I understand there might be times where as believers we say, oh, you know, it's disappointing. You know, this person is rising up into power. But we need to be very careful, because the only reason that they are there in that position of authority is because God has allowed it. And we ought to stop as believers and think this. You know, if they're only there for the judgment of the world, let's pray God use this time of poor leadership for people to turn to Christ and realize, you know, I'm not going to put my confidence in government because it's going to let me down. But I have to have God. And as believers, we look at Brexit, we ought to be praying, God, in these days of uncertainty, make yourself known, set the world. They're going to cry out for stability, and it's not stable. But God is. And it's a great opportunity for people to get saved. And so may God help us just to put our confidence in Him. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts this morning. You are our rock. And Father, You're unshakable. And even when life gets out of sync and we feel like, oh, it's turmoil. Ah, oh, this happened. I didn't want that to happen. I did want that to happen, or whatever's taking place. I pray, God, give us the humility to understand that there's a God in heaven that's absolutely in control of everything. And so I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. Father, help us not to, we could think this morning, well, I'm wiser than that. It's out of control, and I blame You, Father, for things that are taking place in our life. But oh, I pray, God, help us understand how much You love us. If anybody here doesn't know that You love them this morning, just remind them of the cross and what You did because of their sin. And Father, certainly this morning, if somebody's not saved, if they don't know for sure that they died, that if they died, they go to heaven, then Father, I pray that today would be the day that they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and died for them and rose again. And that they'd understand the certainty of even salvation and everlasting life. So God, use this message for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, stand and sing, please. Hymn 321, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. I mean, that's the most important thing today, is if you're not saved and you've not had Jesus Christ come into your heart, that today would be the day that you accept the Lord as your Savior. 321, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart. 321.